Amos 5th chapter, starting with the 21st verse. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vows. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offended, offered unto me a sacrifice and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of Moloch and Chimnah, your images, the star of your gods, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Let's pray together, please. The most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before thy throne of grace again today and thank you for all the blessings you've given us already today. And we look to thee for thy blessings to be upon this congregation and that we'd have ears to hear and hearts to perceive the word of truth, that you'd have mercy upon those without Christ, that you might be pleased to save, edify the saints, and we be careful to give you the praise and glory and honor that's due unto thy name, the Creator of all things. We just pray, Father, that you would bring to our mind and to our hearts that we would walk by faith and live by faith, and in all things we might bring thee glory. For in Jesus' name I pray these things and for his sake. Amen. Title of message, Must Have a Living Faith. Chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. This chapter is a lamentation against the northern kingdom. And we know that Jeroboam and Rehoboam, it was split. And Jeroboam the first became the first king of the northern kingdom. And the king that's reigning at this time in the book of Amos is Jeroboam the second. So we don't want to get them confused between the two. And there is a warning in verse 3 of destruction rate of 90%. 1,000 leave, would only leave 100, and 100 leave 10. Then in verses 18 through 20, the mockers of the day of the Lord, day of darkness and not light. After Amos, the northern kingdom lasted around 33 more years. There was two kings, as we mentioned, Jeroboam 1 and Jeroboam 2. Jeroboam I, the son of Nebat, and the second was Josiah's son, who was the king in the northern kingdom. The woe started with the first Jeroboam, and his problem was that he didn't believe God. This is the way a lot of things start out. God blessed him. God gave him a kingdom. God gave him promises. He gave him similar promises that he had given David, and if he would obey and follow him, then God would bless his house. However, when he became king, he forgot the good that God had done for him. And he was afraid that if they would go down to Jerusalem to the temple to worship, that they would think, well, you know, we ought to unite this kingdom back again. Then they'd come back and kill him. But he had the word of God, as we'll see in a little while, that God had promised him that he would bless his house, and as long as he obeyed him, it would be a continuing blessing upon him. He made idols and brought in to the worship of the northern kingdom, set one in Dan, one in Bethel, these golden calves. And he said, these are the gods that brought you up out of Egypt. And the people worshiped them, and they may have been very sincere in their worship. I think about this many times, that it parallels what we see a lot going on in our day. People are marching to a different drummer. The problem is, it's a different word of God, a different gospel. And as they do so, they are lining up, if you will, destruction for themselves and for their families that follow them. Think they are worshiping Almighty God. When they said the gods brought you out of Egypt, they was saying to them, this is the same God. Same God in Jerusalem, same God here. You don't have to go all the way down there. You can just worship here. We're closer. We're more friendly than they are. And we don't go through all that Levite stuff, you know. We just have priests of our own making here. And And you could even become a priest if you have enough money. I mean, they just take the lowest of persons and make them priest. And they were worshiping devils, though, rather than God. They had a hybrid worship. And as many hybrid worships today, they was worshiping God and they was worshiping Baal. They was worshiping God, they was worshiping Moloch. They was worshiping God, they was worshiping the stars. They was worshiping God, they had this, they had that. And they didn't know where one left off and the other began. And let me say to you, the devil will receive hybrid worship. He loves it. But God doesn't. God, it must be singular. God will not receive mixed worship. If you want to worship some other being, some other person, worship yourself, God, if you will, just steps out. You are on your own. God doesn't receive or will receive the mixed blessing. We see how many today worship gods instead of the true and living God. Most of their major God festivals that we see are according to the movement of the sun, the winter solstice, as they would depict the birth of Christ. We know he was either born in September or in around March or sometime. I think it's the latter. But there could be an argument made for either one because of John the Baptist. And we see the winter solstice. Then we have the spring solstice or equinox and many festivals of fertility goddesses then. And of course, they was involved in all that. We see that some today. We are to worship the living God with a living faith and a lively faith and in truth. And we're not to, if you will, go for dead rituals or counterfeits. We're to worship the true and living God. We're not to have a near word of God. We need the word of God. We need to, if you will, as it says in our passage, that judgment and righteousness should flow like a stream. And it should come from the everlasting, eternal God to whom we serve, and living faith that never fails. Jeroboam and the woes of the northern kingdom. We go back to 1 Kings in the 11th chapter. We'll read a few verses back there in the 1 Kings and the 11th chapter. And we'll start at the 29th verse. And it says, came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went to Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him and in the way and had clad himself in a new garment, and they too were alone in the field, and Ahijah caught the new garment and was that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces, and he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rip the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. And it goes on to say why that would be, and that's because they had forsaken the true and living God. Skip on down to verse 37, and it says, and I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desires, and shall be king over Israel, and it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, then I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. Now you can't get any clearer than that. We could read it 3 or 4 times, but I don't think it'd be any clearer. There's not any hidden meanings here. There's not any, you know, we have to study the word out to find out what some word means. It's just clear and plain. If he would follow God as David followed God, he'd give him the same blessings he gave David. He'd make him a sure house. And we notice here it speaks of Israel, and I know that we probably all know that. It usually in the Old Testament, after the split especially, when it says Israel, it means the northern kingdom. When it says Judea, it means the southern kingdom. But anyway, he was made king over the northern kingdom. God fulfilled his promise to Jeroboam the Nebeth. And, of course, I turned from 1 Kings. We want to go to the 12th chapter in the 1 Kings and the 12th chapter. And there in 26 And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of the people turn again and unto the Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And so we find here he was blessed indeed of the Lord. God had done all that he said he was going to do. And immediately upon becoming king, he forsook the Lord. There in 2 Kings 17, this is his legacy that he's left. And it's like David's legacy in some ways, where we think about David when we ever get to talk about the saints sinning. But here in 17:22 of 2 Kings, for the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, they departed not from them. Part of the reason, well, let's go read the next verse, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said, by all his servants, the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to the Assyrian unto this day. So the northern kingdom was taken out. Why? And we have mentioned here the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And it's Jeroboam number one. And the point I'm making here, he had a legacy that he left. It was a disastrous legacy. It was a destructive legacy. And he used human wisdom rather than using God's word. Instead of walking by faith, he walked by sight. And all his generations were cursed from that point on. God hates dead faith and rituals. Back in Amos, the 5th chapter, and there in the 18th verse, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord's darkness and not light. There's a similar passage in Isaiah 5th chapter. We'll not turn there. Now, this is more descriptive than it is. And these were arrogant people. These were people that was worshipers. They were maybe the be there every Sabbath day, if you will. And that many only worship because of incentives. An example, receive praise of others or be able to sell insurance or something else. By faith we attend and are to be attentive, and every part of our worship is to be to the glory and of God. Where our singing, our message, and everything is to be to the Lord our God. In Zechariah 7:5, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourn in the 5th and 7th month, even though 70 years did ye at all fast unto me, even to me. Now, the reason I brought that up is sometimes we go through the motions, but they're not to the Lord. We can sing songs, we can sing specials, we can do whatever it is that we do and come to the Lord's house and sit there attentive. I remember an evangelist said one time to my parents, he said, Your son is the most attentive child that I've ever seen in a revival service. Now, I was looking at him eyeball to eyeball, but my mind was 1,000 miles away, and sometimes that's the way it is. You look at the preacher and maybe shake your head, and we think, preacher's a man. They're really with me on this. And yet the mind is way off somewhere. He said, I fasted all unto me. What does God require? Hosea 6:6, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And we think sometime if we give and tithe, I like to mention tithing and offerings, and sometime we think, well, I give extra offering today, and so that God's going to be pleased with me. Well, if you didn't give by faith, God's not pleased at all with it. As far as He's concerned, you didn't give nothing. Now the church will be able to use it. But as far as God is concerned, it was not a gift at all. He didn't recognize it. That which we give, we must give from the heart. God says, I hate, I despise. There in verse 23, it says, take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody melody of a vowel. And so as they played the violins, I'm going to call it a violin, as they played them, God said, it's noise. Just noise. And I would imagine to the people, they probably thought, this is the most beautiful music I've heard. It just sounds like a sonnet coming off across the breeze or something. Oh, can that so-and-so sing really well, sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so, whoever it is, sing very well, and it just sounds like, well, we're really worshiping now, and God says it's noise. A lot of what's done in churches today in music is noise. It's noise, if you will, if you I believe, if you're spiritual, and it's noise before God. And so we're to take away from me the noise of thy song. They probably thought, as we mentioned, that was a stirring thing. Now let me say, to stir up your flesh doesn't mean anything. Now, we can get up and sing an Elvis Presley song, and maybe some of us get really stirred up. But it wouldn't be stirred up in the spirit. It'd be stirred up in the flesh. And being stirred in the flesh means nothing. I remember when I was a kid, we got a television, and there was a particular evangelist that my dad wanted to see because somebody told him how he'd done, you know. And this was this one guy. He'd get out there, and he'd get people going and going, and they singing this and singing that and all this, that, and the other. And when they got to a high pitch, he was standing behind a sheet. I mean, literally a sheet. And he jumped through that sheet and said, praise God! And then he started from there. Let me say to you, we're to be built up in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We are to, if you will, as we worship God, that's the reason sometimes a conference or revival meeting has such meaning, is because each night you get a little more spiritual. Each night you get a little more filled with the Spirit. Each night you seem closer to God, and we grow in it, if you will. But let me say to you, get up and sing a song, get everybody stirred up and dancing on the pews, is not going to be of God. It's going to be noise and not that which God receives. So the soul-stirring thing is what God desires. But those that stir the flesh, God despises. There in John 4:23-24, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Now, though, how do you worship God in spirit and truth? First of all, you've got to get the flesh down. The flesh has got to be humbled. It's got to put down. And if, as long as you're haughty in the spirit, you'll never worship in the flesh. In the spirit, excuse me. As long as you're haughty in the flesh, you'll never worship in the spirit. And so that was their problem. God would destroy their false worship. They're in Amos 8. In verse 10, and it says there, and I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon thy every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Now we know that the Assyrians came, and we read that a while ago in 2 Kings, and fulfilled the promise that God made them. That was for the northern kingdom. And southern kingdom, it was a similar thing when they were taken out by the Babylonians. And it'll be yet a similar thing in the future when Antichrist has come and will take out many of the religious in that day. True worship includes acceptable music. Acceptable music. Acceptable to who? The preacher? No. I mean, I hope it's acceptable to the preacher. But it should be songs, music that's acceptable to God. If we sing songs that are not scriptural, and I try to avoid that, but sometimes you read, oh no, this is wrong, and you know the third verse here is wrong, or second verse, whatever. But nonetheless, if it's not scriptural, we don't sing it. You say, well, they might offend somebody. Well, I'd rather offend somebody than offend God. And so we notice that. True worship then includes music. In Colossians 3:16, a similar passage, and Ephesians also, they parallel. But just read the one in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So our music should be truth. And when we sing it, we should mean it. And we sang it to one another. This is the truth. I like songs of the truth, don't you? And I think as far as I know, we just sing songs of the truth. But that's what the church is. That we're not to sing something because it pleases people, pleases somebody's ear or something else. We're to sing songs that pleases God. We're not to use things or worship that is insulting to God. By faith we sing when afflicted, and we know God will revive and relieve. In Isaiah 49:13, sing, O ye heaven, O heavens, and be joy, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. I'm thankful that we have such a wonderful God. I mentioned this morning, we sin, and yet God forgives us, and we've seen the contrast of Jesus' parable about the master, but our master is much more forgiving and comforting than the master that we read about there. God receives offerings and faith that are made by faith. They're in Proverbs 21:27. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he brings it with a wicked mind? Now this is the second proverb that mentions that the offering of the wicked is an abomination. But this adds to it when he brings it with a wicked mind. And what is a wicked mind? Sometimes we think we're buying off God. I don't know how many times you'll hear people say, well, you know, I've been praying about and praying, but I gave a little extra offering. I went over and crossed the street and I helped somebody over there. And it's like I'm writing a list up and saying, now, Lord, look how much I've done. And at the end of the day, I think you owe me a blessing. See? I've done all this. And let me say to you, God looks at that list and don't see anything. He don't see nothing. When we bring with a wicked mind, when we have an ulterior motive for serving God, then it's like a blank sheet. God looks at it, nothing there. And so we need to be those that, if you will, that serve God, that worship God, and serve Him not out of a wicked mind, but that we do it willingly and wholeheartedly. And yes, we look for a blessing from God, but we don't do things for a blessing. We do things because we love the Lord. And because we love the Lord, we do those things that's pleasing in His sight. God viewed their worship just going through the motions with no worship of God. Isaiah 66:3, he that killeth an ox as if he had slew a man. He that sacrificed a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offered an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Let me say to you, our worship is to be singular. Our worship is to be singular upon God. Not how we please men, how we can grow in numbers. We've got a new thing in the church, you know. They're looking for seeker's acceptance. Seeker's acceptance. Or acceptance of seekers, either way. That we do things that people coming in, that not church people, that we do things to entice them that they would come back next time. And what we do, we just play for them the music like they like. And then we use the scriptures like they like. You know, there is a hip-hop Bible. And we do things, and we don't want to mention judgment, because if we mention judgment, it's going to offend them. If we mention that if you die without Christ and you would perish and go into the lake of fire, they don't want to hear that at all. So we don't have none of that. We got this seeker sensitivity. Let me say to you, that's the road to destruction. And yes, I'm surprised, but maybe some of our people have fallen into that. Let me say to you, this is not something that's likely. We say, well, we can get more people. And that's true, by the way. The mega church has approved this is right. You don't preach on judgment. You don't preach the whole counsel of God. And you just preach God loves you and God will give you comfort. You can do whatever you want to. Live however you want to. And it doesn't make any difference as long as you'll come and be a member here. That's what we're looking for. God rejects that. But the problem is, God rejects those that go into that mode. We're to preach the whole counsel of God. How long will God put up with God's people not doing what they know they're supposed to do? When God says, preach what? In season and in season? Is that what they say? Well, preach the word in season, in season. No, it says in season, out of season. When people want to hear it and when people don't want to hear it, we're to preach the whole word of God. How does the worship today by those that call themselves evangelicals or Baptists compare in their music, their preaching, their praying, and are they pleasing God, members, or seekers? I believe that God adds to the church. I really do. I think we're to do what God calls us to do. We'll be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God blesses that. But when it comes down who adds to the church, God's the one that adds to the church. That's what He says He does in 1 Corinthians 12th chapter, that He places them in the church. And so we're to depend upon God. You say, well, you know, preacher, this is getting fewer and that are getting, you know, there's dilemmas that we're going through. It's better to be on God's side with a few than to be on the devil's side with many. And so that's what we need to seek or look after. In Ephesians 5:2, it says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I'd rather be around people that believe that instead of having members that don't believe any of it. I have pastored churches where the majority I felt like was lost. You talk about miserable pastoring, that's miserable. Because as soon as you preach on judgment, you can just see them. Their eyes just start turning to fire almost. And I say, well. And the point I'm making is what happened. Is somewhere down the line they let down their guard. And then it was too late to do anything. Need a living faith, bathed in judgment and righteousness. In verse 24 of our text in Amos 5, but let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. This was God's cure for the children of Israel. This is God's cure for the northern kingdom. Was that they would, if you will, that they would let judgment run down as waters, righteousness as a mighty stream, that they would turn from their wicked ways, their wicked judgments. They would see the truth about the gods that they was worshiping and turn to God Almighty, that they would judge with righteous judgment as God's people ought to, and that they would walk in righteousness and throw off those things that were unrighteous. There in the 5th chapter of Amos, and there in the 7th verse, Amos 5:7, you who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. Now we're to stand against wickedness. It doesn't matter who it is, whether it's family, whether it's friends, whether it's preachers, whether it's not preachers, whether it's evangelists, or whether it's missionaries, whoever it is. If they have turned the corner, if they've gone toward ungodliness and unrighteousness, then we are to turn from them. We are to serve this, our Lord and Savior. There in verses 14 and 15, seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil, love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that God, the Lord God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Now, hate the evil, love the good. This is what, you know, the things about the things of God are usually pretty simple. Sometimes we make them complicated. I know we do that sometimes. And we get to digging, and we are to dig, to learn what the depths of it is. But, I mean, it's simple, like believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, I know there's more in that we have to know about this death, burial, and resurrection. We have to expand on that in order for a person to believe Jesus, you got to know what to believe in before you can believe it. But here we have just hate the evil, love the good. I mean, we can make slogans of that. We can have slogans like it, hate evil, love good. This is what's pleasing to God. And we notice that He says, and establish judgment in the gate. And of course, we know in their day that if you had a problem and something against your neighbor, they'd have elders that sat in the gate, and you'd go by the gate, you know, and they would render you a judgment. In their day, if you had some money in your pocket, you could go up to one of those judges and say, I need some justice here. You know, and he would say how much justice was going to cost. And what God was saying, establish judgment in the gate. Let it be true judgment. Let it be judgment that's from on high. And we have seen how wicked judgment can get. I'm just thinking, how many millions of babies have been aborted since the Supreme Court ruling? How many? I just read it here the other day, and I just couldn't believe it could be that many millions killed. And think nothing of it. And that judge didn't judge righteous judgment. His judge was unrighteous judgment. And then we come to New York, and there they want to abort babies when they're just a minute away from life. What is that? That's not righteous judgment. That's not good judgment. But how many that call themselves Christians didn't see anything wrong with it? I mean, I knew some lost people was more abhorred by it than some saints. It's an awful thing. But you do that to a puppy and see what they do. Huh? Don't do that to the puppy. Don't do that to the kittens. But you can do it to babies. Need godly judgment in all matters, whether they be of God or something that has sin rather than the sacrifice. Proverbs 21:3, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now, I know this is throughout the Scriptures. God rather have obedience than sacrifice. And that means whether it be you're giving your money, giving of your sacrifices like they did in their days, their animals that they would give and all this, and they had a thinking, you know, then because they were in the flesh, that money buys everything, you know. And if you give enough, then they ought to be satisfied. But you see, God owns it all. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I mean, He's going to make gold as a street in glory. It's not going to be very valuable. If you took your gold with you, it wouldn't mean nothing. And we'd be walking on it. So to God, these things are not important, but to us, they seem to be important. And let me say, God does not receive that or nor take part in that. So God requires justice, love, mercy, and humility, as we read this morning in Micah 6:8. We need to think and to do righteously if you want to be see the King in His glory. Isaiah 33:15. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppression, that shaketh his hand that from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ear from hearing of blood and shutting his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be in the mountains of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. They shall behold a land that's very far off. I was thinking about this. He's going to protect them, put them up in a fort, only it's going to be rocks, and puts them up there and protects them, gives them the food they're going to need. But the one extra thing is they're going to see the King in His beauty. And it's going to be in a far land. It's not going to be there. It's going to be in a far land. And we're looking for that time when we shall see the King in His beauty in a far land. I'm not looking to move over to Jerusalem to see Him. I'm looking to see Him in glory. The righteous beholds the King, Jesus, even now from afar. We see Him as in a glass darkly. We see the image of Christ. We see the things of Christ, but they're darkly to us that we see as clearly as human beings can see on this side. But when we look on the other side, it just be bright and clear. No, nothing standing in between us and our God. I was thinking about the trouble of having my glasses after cataract surgery. I still can't get a pair of glasses that I can see far off better than I can without my glasses, but I can't read without my glasses. I'd like to have a pair of glasses where I can look at and look down and have no problem. And what they would have in their day when they look at a piece of brass to see how to comb their hair, well, they didn't sometimes do very good because it just seemed darkly. Couldn't see clear. One day we're going to see Jesus Christ clearly. Today we see Him through the Scriptures. We see what the Scriptures tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. We see His beauty in the Scriptures. The beauty is the beauty of holiness. God counts that as beautiful. And holiness and godliness and righteousness is those things that God highly prizes as being valuable, as being that which is beautiful to Him. When we look at people, sometimes we look to see what their hairdo is and all this other stuff is. But that's not the way God looks upon it. He looks upon the heart. If He sees a holy heart, He sees a righteous heart, He sees a godly heart, that is beautiful to Him. He sees wickedness and it's abomination to Him. And so we need to dress. We need to be what He would have us to do. We need to dress on the inside. We need to have a, if you will, a heart that's acceptable and open unto the things of God. We need to see Jesus more and more. Revelation 22:4, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. This is when we see the Jesus Christ and the beauty of His holiness. We're going to be right there with Him and see Him face to face and be with Him forevermore. And let me say, the things that we count important here will mean nothing there. I mean, unless we count the things of God important, then they'll mean a whole lot there. Need to act righteously in Titus 2:11-12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We should live as much like Jesus as we can. And the clearer our picture is of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it's mentioned in 2 Corinthians, that we grow in the likeness of Him. We go from glory to glory. And as we see Him more clearly in the Scriptures, and this is where, yes, deep study does you good. And some of this other things, you know, deep study, some things we need just put out like it is. You know, hate evil, love good. But when you don't want to know about the Lord, when you don't want to know about God, when you want to know about His creation, when you want to know what righteousness is and godliness is and edification, all these things are, then you need to dig in. You need to get your shovel out and look for those pieces of gold and silver that God's laid there for you to find. And that the more you dig, then the prettier and more beautiful the Lord becomes. The more glorious that will be when we're looking for that day when we'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a greater and glorious picture of that. And we don't say, well, I think it's going to look like New York. No. When you dig in the Scriptures, you say, I'm glad it's not going to look like New York. We might think of some peaceful mountain or some stream or some river, or some ocean, some sea that we think is beautiful. I remember standing out on the ship and I look out there and as far as I could see, it was just water. I thought it was beautiful. The sun went down. But that's nothing compared to glory. We say it's going to be like this. No, it's going to be better than anything that you can imagine. And we can have a taste of it here as we live for God. We need a living faith that's single and that singularity is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to be in love with other people in sharing the glory of Christ. You know, in Luke 14, it says, oh, you know, hate father and mother. And you look at that, oh, man. I mean, in other places, honor your father and mother. You know, that's the first commandment with promise. It tells you to love your wife in Ephesians 5th chapter. And we read on this, it says, hate. What does it mean? None can share the glory with Jesus. And if we love Jesus as we should love Jesus, then we'll love our wife as we ought to. We'll love the saints as we should. We'll love our neighbors as we ought to. We'll love those around about us as we ought to if we get that first love first. Now think about that church in Revelation 2nd chapter, the church of Ephesus. They was really an orthodox church. They was a great church. They'd spot those false apostles and false prophets. Man, they just had them there, and Jesus agreed with them. These, you know, they hate that doctrine till Nick left, and they hate that. They just only had one fault. They didn't love the Lord. And that fault was going to cost them their place as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ unless they repented. Let me say, it's easier to walk for whom you love than for some you don't know very well. And the more that we love the Lord, then the more that we know about Him, the more that we'll forsake the things of God. Things of the world, excuse me. Without singleness of mind, they will worship the stars, the blazing star, or the Star of David, which is a hexagram, and it's a Kabbalistic type symbol. Idolatry and occult religion. You look in Deuteronomy 4:15 through 19 on that. You say, "Oh, this Star of David, it's an idol." Let's get real. It's a star. It's a hexagram. It's a Kabbalist good luck symbol. What else could we say about it? You think David had that hung around his neck as he went around doing his job? He said, "Hey, look here, I got this hexagram I have around my head." Somebody said, "Well, God's done cleansed them of idolatry." But you can't look on their flag. You can't look on their necklaces. You can't look on their buildings. You can't look on their books unless you see this abomination. He said, "Preacher, you've been too strict." It's still, they're worshiping Moloch. They're still going after the star gods. I'm sure that they don't think it that way. You know, just like people wearing symbols of Christianity. They don't really think that they're evil. They think, "Oh, this is a wonderful thing. Everybody can see I'm a Christian." You know what the Bible says? The way people know you're a Christian? By the way you live. Without singleness, our children will be given over. Without singleness of a living faith, with singleness of a living faith, it sets the inner man free. We are set free in Christ Jesus, and we're not to be entangled again with the bondage or yoke of bondage of the world. And this is hard because the things of the world are so enticing. Things of the world are so alluring. And we got this thing here called flesh. Loves every bit of it. Loves every bit of it. You think to yourself, this thing ought to know by now I'm sold out to Jesus. But I find it's not. Paul said, when he done good, evil's always present. He said, in him, that is in his flesh, was no good thing. And that's the struggle that we have as children of God. I believe the more you know about Jesus, the more time you spend with the Lord, the easier it is. Job, he made some covenant with his eyes. Sometimes we need to make covenants that we are not going to do certain things for sure. I just like I get migraines from certain things, some of the things I just love. I really like them. But I look at it now and see a headache. When I see that headache, then it's not so alluring to me. When we look at the things that we love, if we could remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we can remember that offends Him, it'd be much easier to forget it or forego it. I'm so thankful that we have such a lovely Heavenly Father. I would have thrown me off years ago. Really would. But God's kept me. I heard a song the other day talking about the sin of man, the sinful man, and I can't remember all the song, but he said this. And he still lives in this old house. Still lives. After all the things that I've done, he still lives in this old house. I pray God that he's living in your house.